Thank you, Lord. I just want to have a look around at the bricks. The Lord is building his church. The Bible's more poetic, calls you living stones, but we're all bricks in the wall. And, you know, you're not here by accident today. If you're the first time here visiting us, welcome. But even a visitor passing through town is not by accident. God has timing. God has connections. And these are really important things of what happened in the kingdom. If you're starting to feel like this community is your home, then that's the Spirit putting on a connection. He's building living stones into his temple. And his temple is where he lives. It's his presence. So we're going to pick up from last week. This is part two, just edited the title and stuck part two on it. All right. So we ran out of time last week. And if we have too much fun, we're going to run out of time this week as well. Wasn't it beautiful to see what the Lord is doing here Saturday nights? Yeah. You know, Abraham and his wife, I can remember her name. Priscilla, beautiful people leading a fellowship, and they come here every Saturday night now, and they've started about a year ago, and that's one of the regular congregations that meet here at a weekend. The other one is Saturday mornings. We have Beth Ariel, a Messianic Jewish community, come and fellowship here. Sunday mornings, hey, that's you, come here. And some go to a mixture of them. And it's one church, but different congregations, different expressions. And each one is reaching out to those that relate in different ways. And it's beautiful to see. And pray blessing on those that come here. You know, other churches aren't competition. Other churches are completion. And I once heard it said that until every person in the city is a believer, there's room for one more church. And but thank you for choosing here this morning. The Lord's doing something special. And he's building us into something new. Thanks, Michael, for telling us a little bit about the Jewish and Israeli meetings coming up. A little bit later, when I finish, Bob's going to come back, and he's going to talk a little bit about Israel. And why Israel is important to us. You know, people might ask, well, why do you have an Israeli flag up? You know, aren't you a church? Wait, stick around, you'll hear. And then that'd be an introduction. I mean, it really needs a whole week to teach properly on why we believe, you know, Israel and the church and the one new man. Lots there. So Bob will come and do that a little bit later on. And then it'd be breakfast tomorrow morning. We do have lunch today, so if you're feeling hungry, hold on a little bit longer. There'll be some lunch, and then stick around for the meeting this afternoon where she comes and talks to us a little bit. There'll be others coming in for that. It's an open meeting, so greet people as they come. Now, this is our home, and we're welcoming people to our home. So part two, a little bit about... Our shared DNA. Last week we started talking about how the DNA of two organizations are coming together, two congregations. And I've been speaking mainly about the West Ottawa Community Church, 53 years of history and maturing and learning there, and his church with a little less time, but again coming together. And we're very similar people, very similar calling, and the benefit of being together is just beginning to be realized. You know, we won't know what the Lord is doing until he's done it, but we trust him. Do we trust the Lord? Amen. Thank you. So very, very briefly, if you weren't here last week, we touched on a couple of things. The most important thing, and I want to use this slide once again, the most important thing we touched on last week, and we say very often, and that is Christ is the center. Jesus is the center of everything we do. It's all about Jesus. It's all about honoring the name of the Lord. It's all about declaring his greatness and his goodness and his supremacy. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. And, you know, that's the whole church, but he's also head of this body when we're the microcosm of the bigger church and we come together. You know, it says in scripture that whenever two or more come together, you know, he's in the midst. Whenever we come together, we're the church. You all know this because we've said it many times. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. And you don't have to be in a building. You can be the church in a field. You can be the church at home. You can be the church at school or at your office. And it's the church coming together that Jesus is the head of. And any time we come together, whether it's on a Wednesday night for home group, whether it's a Monday night for prayer, it's different. There's different people, different intent, different teaching. You know, it's a different church every time we come together, but it is a church. And Jesus is head of that church. So quick reminder there that we spent some time on that. And if you weren't here or you can't remember, then do... you can go and listen to the recording of the sermons from last week and previous week. So all on the website, wcc.ca. Just hit there and you can go and find other information, plus the recordings of sermons are there. There's previous ones. If you go back a little bit, we've talked about other things about this church, how we function, what we believe is important, and things like that. We've kind of on and off picked on pieces of the DNA that I talked about last week. And so if you want to learn more, just flick back through some of those and listen to them. So we touched on a list of items. Not going to go through them all, but these were, as a reminder, what we did. You know, Jesus is central. We worship Jesus as the core of everything. And when we come together, that's important. We're deeply rooted in God's word, both the written word, the Bible, and prophetic word. We are a community, is family. We are a family. We're a big family and growing. Thanks, Susmita, for helping us grow that. And yeah, we're a growing family. But family is different to a business. We're not an organization that has a mission a statement and a vision and a purpose that we must achieve. We're a family that will achieve those things, but we do it in community and not in organization. And that's important to recognize. We're a place of healing. We talked quite a bit about that last week. You know, the Lord wants to heal his people. He wants to heal those that aren't even yet in the kingdom. But God is a God of healing, and we believe in physical healing, for sure. We'll pray for the sick, for sure. But we also believe in emotional healing, spiritual healing, soul healing. You know, there's a lot of Christians who know the Bible, could tell a great story, can preach to the lost, but are hurt inside. We want to see them healed in that. Servant-hearted. We like to serve where we can. And now the last one on this list that we get to today, and that's how do we function as oversight? And that's a plurality of elders. And let's dig around a little bit in that one and explain. It started way back at the beginning when Ken and Lois and the other leadership of the time were looking at how do you bring a church together? How do you lead a church that's coming along? And there was a book written by Dale Rumble called The Diaconate or Diaconate. And Dale is no longer with us, but his son, Donnie, we used to call him, but Donald Rumble, has spoken to us. He's been here, hasn't for a little while. Last year, a couple of times we had him online. He's down in the States, and he's been very instrumental in helping And Dale, his dad and his mom, who were leading the church time, they wrote that book. And Owen Carey, and there's a few from the New England states, have really helped this church form its identity. And the book, The Diaconate, was one of those pieces of writing and information that helped inform the development of the oversight here. And it's all about a shared responsibility. And we function that way here. We're not hierarchical. I'm not saying things this morning to be critical of other organizations. You know, people work the way they work, and the Lord has called them to do certain things. And I'm not going to judge or be critical of that at all. Because as long as we proclaim the Lord Jesus and we see people coming into the kingdom, then it doesn't matter how you do it. You know, there's even a story of Jesus telling the disciples, don't worry about their method, worry about their message. You know, hey, that's a sermon, that could go. So we're not hierarchical, where you don't look for the senior pastor and the associate pastor and the worship pastor and the elder first class, elder second class, deacon, health group leader, and finally Graham. You won't find that organization here, because based on this understanding of scripture that Dale Rumble brought together, this understanding of diaconate, and we'll unpack that a little bit in a few more slides, we believe the church is overseen by a group, a plurality of elders. And now some of those may have a pastor's job, but they're not the senior pastor. You know, that, and we function in that way. Currently, there's four active elders here. Chuck, myself, Bob, and Young. And we're looking to expand that again as we go throughout this year and bring in more. And a lot of that bringing in new leadership at the elder level is by observing what the Lord is doing in people's lives. You don't nominate someone, vote someone in, and then hope they do the job. It doesn't work that way in the church. The Lord says, I've gifted someone, I've raised someone up, they're functioning, let's recognize it. And that's how I got the job. And so that's an important part of what's going on. So Rumble's central message in his book is spirit-empowered culture of servant ministry expressed through the whole church. And that's important to recognize, because we don't want one person doing all the work. Even though it's very flat from a leadership point of view, it's very broad from a ministry point of view, because you're all part of it. And we get this from the Greek word diakonia, which means service ministry. And you'll see that in different places in scripture, if you go look through it, how Paul mainly uses the word to talk about the ministry that's going on. And we've taken that and changed it a little bit, but that's the word that means to minister. And it's very much describing how the entire body functions. And it's not just talking about a certain person. And unfortunately, a lot of the time in the church, we've limited that word to deacon. And you got to again be nominated, voted, and elected, and now you're a deacon, and you're the one that does certain work. And it doesn't fit scripture from our understanding. So we don't do it. Ministry is not divided into spiritual and practical. Well, he's called an elder, therefore they do the teaching. He's called a deacon, therefore they do the dishes. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's we're called to the church, we're gifted by God to minister to be diaconate, to be diakonos, I think it's the word. Scott's going to bail me out shortly. So you're all deacons in that sense. Welcome to the club. We're going to get a badge. I'm a deacon. So it's a much broader word. When we talk about the diaconate or the diakonos, it's a much broader word, unfortunately. And this often happens in the world. Satan comes and tries to change the true understanding of Scripture and formalize it in some worldly way. And we've got stuck with this hierarchical structure and labels on people. And Jesus never worked that way. He called 12 guys and they went out and they ministered. Then the church grew, to 70, to 120, to thousands. And they weren't jostling around saying, wait a minute, is there a deacon in the house? They said, no, let's pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come as promised. Those things are really important to understand. And you'll see the word diaconia throughout Scripture, and it's worth looking up. It's easy these days. You don't even need to buy a fancy book. You can just do it on your phones. And now, I'll go to something of the Blue Letter Bible. Great, great resource if you want to look into the Greek. You just look up the Scripture. It shows you the Greek, and you click on it. It shows you all the places it's used. And it's a great study. Get the breadth, the whole meaning of this word in the church. And when you understand Scripture, hopefully that's the way you understand it for here, because over those 50 years we've tried to develop and function that way. And as I said last week, we're not perfect. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't, but that's the intent. That's our heart, is to serve as ministers of the gospel, ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ. So a couple of verses we can look at here. This is Matthew 20, 25 to 28, and that helps understand about the servant heart of leadership. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's speaking to the role of elders. Elders are not called to be leaders who serve. Elders are servants who are called to lead. And that's, again, hopefully the way we function here. We aim to serve in the name of Jesus and lead through that servant heart and by example. Again, not perfect, but that's our heart. And elders are the ones that are accountable to God. It's a tough place to be. You don't really want to be an elder, because one day you have to stand before the Lord and say, you are accountable. I called you to this, and you're accountable for what I called you to. And we should take that very seriously, and we do. And elders are also responsible for the church. So it goes both ways. Upwards, we're accountable to the Lord. Downward, we're responsible for the people that God sends to be part of it. So it's a role. And that's why the wisdom of Scripture tells us it's a plurality. One person can't do that. You imagine you got one senior pastor with 10,000 congregation. How can they be responsible for everyone? And would you really want to be accountable to God for 10,000 people? It's a great picture and it's great time at church and exciting, gets in the media. But was that really what Jesus was building when he said, I'm building my church? He said he worked with 12 because that was a good sized group. And therefore, small groups, home groups are important. And if you're not part of a home group, try and join one. Whether it's a more formal home group like Wednesday night, or whether it's Monday night prayer, that's a small group that has community. Whether it's young adults on Friday, that's a small group that has community. These are important things that we could be part of. A Thursday for the ladies this week, the men, in between weeks, so we alternate both those. So these are times to come together. But elder is not a job. I hear that voice. Any volunteers for it is a calling. We don't have a job position called pastor. We have elders who do pastoring and very well. I mean, Chuck and Young are kind of our primary pastoral care, and they have full-time work here, but you don't have to be a pastor to be an elder, and you don't become a pastor because you are you see how that's coming together. There are roles that become important within the eldership that must be done for the body to grow, and pastoring and teaching and prophetic and the fivefold ministries, which I might touch on. Don't remember if it's still there or not, but the fivefold ministry we talk about, that's all part of the oversight and how we function. So that's elders, enough about the elders. What about you? Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So there's the fivefold ministry I was talking about. And we call it that. Why? Because there's five of them. Some people say there's four because the last one is actually pastor teacher. It depends how you interpret the words, but there's kind of five things there. And most people call them the fivefold ministry. And they're important. And Jesus gave that in grace to the church. He didn't ask you to go to seminary to learn how to do it. You may need to do that to become more skillful, but that's not why you become that person. Jesus gave, through grace, the gift of these ministries. But why? And we see very clearly there, it's not he gave these gifts so that they could do it all. He gave these gifts to equip the people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So when we look to one person, well, that person, that's the prophet. They do all the prophesying. That person, that's the teacher. Some churches even have a teaching pastor. It's a job. You can get hired to do that. But it's a gift. God has given that gift of a teacher. Everyone, not everyone, lots of people can teach. Some people can teach with a spiritual gifting, some people can teach with a natural gifting, some people can teach with the authority of the grace of God as a fivefold minister. But the reason we have these roles given to the church by Jesus is so that we can equip you, or they can equip us. It's probably more appropriate. I'm not going to make myself one of those. These gifts can equip us for what reason? And I just added the Passion Translation to that as well, because verse 12 in kind of makes it a little clearer. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. Ministry is that word, diaconia. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Anyone in the room doesn't feel included? You got it right. Everyone is included. We are the saints. You don't have to die and do something fancy to be called a saint. You are a saint. You're part of the body. You're a brick in the wall. And God is enabling us through these fivefold ministries so that we, you, each one of you, can do the work of diaconia, the ministry, be a deacon, and build the church. Anyone want to go home yet? Why I find that exciting is because the elders don't have to do it by themselves. The elders are accountable, as I said, but we don't do all that. Sometimes Bob keeps saying, you know, it feels like we do all the work. But there's a lot of gifted people that do rise up. And let's talk a little bit more about that as we go. So the whole church is called into ministry. That's you. Not just leaders, not just gifted individuals, but everybody, the whole church. And it will be different, and it doesn't have to be, you know, PhD level. It's whatever the Spirit has gifted you to do. That's the amazing thing about doing ministry in the body, is the empowerment and the authority and the ability comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We have a responsibility in nurturing that gift and enhancing and preparing that gift, depending what it is. You may do a study at school to learn more so you can teach it better. You may go to music classes so you can play your instrument better and be more engaged in leading worship. You may go to cooking school so that you can help provide wonderful lunches. You may be a sound, you know, expert, and that's your career, and you come and help. And, you know, we can build on these things to make it better and more important and powerful. But the real authority and the real power in ministry comes from the Holy Spirit within. And we must know that, and we must be aware of that in whatever we do. So leaders equip the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. And in case you start thinking now, well, that's okay. That means the elders don't have to do anything. They just equip everybody. No, that's not true, because we are the saints as well. And the Lord equips us through others. And over the years, many of these fivefold type ministries have come by the church as outside traveling ministries and have communicated prophetically and through teaching and through encouragement what the roles of individuals are and how we do that. So leaders equip the saints, but the saints do the work of the ministry or the diaconia. The diaconate is the mobilized body. And Paul used it, and often, you know, we have done. You look at an army. Every person in the army has a job. If the army went into warfare, into a battle situation, and one guy was sitting down watching, the others would soon remind him or her what the job is. And even if you're in supply, even if you're, you know, a medic, even you don't have to be the front end with the gun. You might be flying a helicopter. So everybody has a role, and they're all connected together, and they're all different. Don't look at someone else and say, oh, I wish I could do their job. You don't wish you could do someone else's job, because you wouldn't fit. Wish you could do your job. Father, I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to do it well. I want to do it effectively in the power of your Holy Spirit. When you get to that position, then the church will grow as we saw. And serving in that way, the body coming together, that reflects Jesus. We read in Matthew, you know, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Why wouldn't his church be the same? If the head of the church is serving, and then everybody in the church is saying, oh, I want to be served, there's something wrong with the organization. You know, we need to get a consultant in. So Jesus, head of the church, is the servant. And Jesus and I are just reading through the Bible this year, and we're in Isaiah 53, 54, 55, you know, great, great passages. And when you understand, that's talking about Jesus. And we often group that together and talk about the suffering servant. Jesus came to serve, we can serve. And one of the problems in today's church is the passive church, the consumer church. You know, a lot of people go to church on a Sunday, and a lot of people, again, I'm not being critical, I just want to point out some of the things we observe, but a lot of people consume church, and you feel good. It was a great concert. I really got blessed. I met my friends. I had a few hugs, had a great coffee, and wow, church is good. And that's probably true. A lot of people do get saved in that situation. And as Jesus said, doesn't matter on the method, it's the message. But this is not a consumer church. This is a serving church. You're here because God wants you here. You're here because you and only you can do a certain part of the ministry, the diaconia, that God has put on this congregation. And there's still some that aren't here yet, and we're waiting to be called in. If you know them, bring them along. And a couple of months ago, I talked about the Pareto Church. If you know Pareto's principle, the 80-20 rule, usually called that, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, or 20% of the money comes, 20% of the problems come from 80% of the people, whatever. You know, 80% of the money comes to 20%. It's that Pareto principle that people throw around quite often. Church has no place for that. 100% of the work must come from 100% of the people. And that's the ministry. And that's what we're really talking about here. So leadership exists to release the ministry, not control it. And you'll see that here. And it might feel lonely, it might feel difficult, because it's not familiar how you're used to having a manager or department head that tells you, well, I want you to do this next week. The program is for us to do this, therefore you've got this task, get it all set up so that we've got a good Sunday morning. You know, that's management, that's program-based, that's not us. We're family, we're ministry-based, we're looking to the Lord, and if the Lord is saying to you, this is what you need to be doing, then do it. If you're a little unsure, and it's always good, confirm with one of the elders. Don't just randomly do something that may be not quite right, but confirm it. But if it's on your heart to do something, you need to be stepping up and doing it. We can't ignore it. You might have been the only person that time we were together that could have done that one thing. And the whole church, the whole congregation together missed out because you didn't step up for that one thing. And it doesn't have to be an upfront thing. It could be a back thing. It could be a connection with somebody else. It could be praying for someone. It could be sharing a word. You know, it's all sorts of things that it can be. But the leadership here releases everybody into the ministry they're called to. Now, we are responsible and accountable. So you might get a little bit of redirection, but that's okay. It's how we learn. It's how we mature. And the diaconate builds unity and maturity. So we saw in Ephesians 4, when all serve, the body grows. When few serve, it stagnates. And we don't want to be there. So over the years, we've had a couple of taglines we kind of put against it. The first one was there the longest. every person a minister. You've seen that in other places, other churches have used it. It's a great tagline. It reminds us. We haven't used it really for a long time, but it's still the DNA of this organization, this church, this congregation. Every person is a diaconia. Every person is a minister. Every person has grace and gift and ability to serve. Another one that came up at one point, we're sharing together, prophetically listening, and this came out, and I like this one, going from the heart of God to the heart of the world. You know, that reminds us of the centrality of Jesus, the Father. We can't go to the world unless we've been to the Father first. And that's true whatever you're doing. If you're doing it for the kingdom, start at the heart of the Father. As you spend time at the heart of the Father, you'll be inspired to do things for the kingdom. That's the calling to ministry. That's the release of the gifting in you that allows the body to grow. So I've probably said this already, summarizing that in this church, ministry is not carried by a few, it's shared by all. And we have a few gaps that could be shared. Please look around, see where you can go. What do you like doing? What's God gifted you with? Come and suggest it to leadership. We serve not out of obligation, but because we follow a servant king. Asking for volunteers is always a hard thing to do. It sounds like we're going to whip you until you volunteer. It sometimes feels like that. But see that as making known the needs and not pressurizing people into volunteering. But there are needs. There's lots of needs. And look around. If you think you would like to help in some ministry area, and remember, ministry is everything from cleaning up, doing sound, preaching the gospel, going out and picking people up, doing the gardens. There's all sorts of things that make ministry in the body. But if you are good at something and you see something needs doing and would like to be part of it, then talk to one of the elders and let's get it going. And every role matters. Every person is needed. Amen. So I think now Bob's going to come and conclude our morning, but give us a little bit of an introduction to Israel, one new man. And in the future, we'll have a better, fuller session on this important topic. Hi, Ken.
Hi, I'm Ken Hall. And I just wanted to reinforce what Graham said about volunteering or feeling called by the Lord to do something. We've never used guilt or shame. It motivates people to serve for the wrong reasons. But in the body, the two people or the two gifts that are often not observed or released are prophets and apostles. Apostles are missionaries. They always want to do something that's outside the context of the body. And in many churches, the body becomes stifled because the apostles, the missionaries, the entrepreneurs are stifled. And so one of the principles that we developed a long time ago was just what Graham said, is that if you have a burden, if you have a calling, come to the elders and say, I really have a burden that this should be done. And it may be something within the body, or it may be something that you feel God is calling you to. And if we were to look at the body this morning, we would find that there are many people who are engaged in ministries outside the body. But nothing will stifle the body as much as stifling the missionaries, the apostles, the entrepreneurs, because they'll never be happy with the confines of a local church ministry. They will want to be released and blessed. And I don't know how many churches we've started simply because they were people in the congregation who felt called to start another church. Some of them worked, some of them didn't. But when somebody is called to a ministry, the eldership wants to bless them and acknowledge them. Or if they feel that it's not time or they're not ready, then they'll say, we advise you to wait. We advise you to do this and get ready. But how many of you are actually engaged in outside ministry? I love it. I love it. And because that's what brings life back. Hannah is too, with the young adults and inner church stuff. Some people are called to do that. They're like spider webs. They go out and they extend their reach into other areas, but they are encouraged by it and they bring the life back. This is seen in the book of Acts where the prophet spoke and said, "Separate Barnabas and Paul to me for the work that I've called them to do." And then everybody, all the elders were gathered together fasting and praying, and they heard God say that. And so they blessed Barnabas and Paul and they sent them out. And the interesting thing is, when they were sent out, they didn't have strings pulling them back to the central church. It was like 10 years or what before Paul came back to Jerusalem to report on his ministry. But if you want to retain a connection with the church, it's best to connect through the eldership, because then the whole church can walk with you, pray with you, and encourage you. But some of you, even this morning, may be feeling that God is calling you to do something. Write a business plan. Make sure you got all your bases covered. Tell the elders. And then if they approve, they'll say, how many of you feel that this is a burden that you'd like to participate in? And then you can meet with a group of people and start to pray and see if that ministry will grow. But it really is important that you hear that what Graham has said, that the gifts are to cause the body to grow by equipping the people. The second thing that I was feeling as we were sitting there and I was listening to Graham is that if you want to develop in a ministry, join somebody who's doing the ministry. That example of that model of mentorship or discipleship, I think we would, in today's terms, we would call it mentorship or apprenticeship. But if you see somebody who's doing something and you really like that and you feel an attraction for it, you may be one of the food makers, you may be one of the clerks, you may be one of the transporters. There's so many different ways that are necessary, but it's the goal. If you're attracted to that goal, then participate with whatever gift you have. You want to learn to work in the sound booth because you're attracted to that? Go and sit with the guys. There's just so many ways. But the main thing is that you, as an individual, need to be engaged to fulfill the calling that you have. The last thing I want to say is that there is a distinct connection between the way that God made you and your personality and your gifting and your calling. And God does funny things with people. He takes a shepherd out of the field and makes him a king after 40 years of fleeing in the wilderness. And so it's hard to say when you start what your gift is. If you look too much at your gift, you will actually stifle your opportunity for ministry. Go by the calling. Go by the calling. If there's something that you feel that needs to be done, move toward it. And don't worry about your gifting. Start at the bottom. Make the coffee. Just do something. And as you associate with the people who are doing it, you want to learn about the prophetic. Hang out with Darren. And if you want to learn about teaching, hang out with a teacher. But whatever you do, don't be stifled because you're not feeling a space for you. And just move toward it. And as you move toward it and toward that calling, you'll find that God will open the doors. He'll bless it. You might walk a year in that and say, boy, this is not for me. And then you can look for your next assignment. but it's the assignment that is the governing factor.
Okay, everybody stand up for a minute. Shake your arms, shake your legs, just do a little bit of stuff, get some blood flowing. We got another 2 hours. No, just kidding. Okay, now that you found all your gifts and that, I'm going to share a little bit. Okay, we can sit down now. I'm going to try and shorten this up because I know we're a little over time. Why Israel? Why do we care? Around 100 AD, after the disciples all died, then a new teaching came into the church. It's like the Gentiles were invited into the church, and they shifted out all the Jewish people and started to live their own way and to tell people that there was a replacement theology, that the Jews weren't really God's chosen people, but the new church was God's people. And that came down through history with Justin Martyr and the Council of Nicaea and Augustine, and even into Luther and modern day. A lot of the churches are, they figure that they are the replacement for God's people. But God has never, if he doesn't honor the promises to his people that he promised, then his promises to us are null and void too. So it starts with them. And so alongside of this replacement theology became the thought that because they rejected Jesus, then they were null and void. And it started the anti-Semitism that came up in the world, and there was pogroms and people being killed and everything else, which led to the worst one, which was Hitler with in World War II, when he killed over 6 million Jews. And so that hatred got, and today it's happening too. It's October 7th, 2023. Hamas came across and slaughtered over 1,200 people in horrible ways that, if you want to know, it was really bad, and then took over 200 captive. And so anti-Semitism is still alive. In Australia, there was shootings. In New York, in Ottawa, downtown in a grocery store, a lady was stabbed just because she was Jewish. So this isn't something that's happening outside. It's anti-Semitism that's happening right across the world and has been ever since, because they were God's chosen people, and Satan couldn't get back at God, but he could get back at the people. And so that happens. The scale of the loss in Second World War was 2 out of every 3 Jews in Europe were killed. And so there was only one group that was left and survived, and a lot of them ended up going to Israel because of the safety there. The direct results of replacement theology is anti-Semitism, which goes around the world. It's sad, but all those deaths actually motivated the world out of shame and guilt to allow Israel to have a place. The same place that they were in before. They were displaced in 70 AD when the Romans kicked them out and dispersed them all over the world. They came back to the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaiah 66:8 says, "Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment?" Well, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation by a decree. And that was one of the many prophecies that were fulfilled. And God is still for his people. And even during the peak of replacement theology, there was those who still were believing that Israel would become a nation again, like the Puritans and biblical literalists. And it was almost 2,000 years that they were without a country. So the church looked around and said, well, they're not there, so it must be us. And so that happened. And Avner Bosky wrote a book called Israel, the Key to Revival. And it's a very good book, talks about how Israel's place and the way that they grow is a real key to how revival will spread through the land as they are seen and as more Jews come to the Lord. So I wanted to read a couple of chapters together. If we can put up Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, and maybe we could read it together. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were who once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, he both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So God's purpose wasn't to replace Israel, it was to join us to Israel. And I wanted to read Romans 11. You could talk on this for hours, but I just wanted us to have a taste of what Scripture has to say about who we are and what we believe. Romans 11. Okay, again, read with me. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater the riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry and in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, through a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among them, the others, and now share in nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Okay, that's good. Because we're trying to say one time. But it's true that we have been grafted in, and we need to know that in our grafting in, that the tree, the olive tree, was the symbol for Israel. And we as Gentiles were grafted into that tree, which has its promises and roots and covenants from all the Old Testament. And so we need to realize that we can be broken off again if we lack faith and lack coming to him. And I just want to remind you of a couple of verses that not all Jews are messianic, but they are called, and it says in the latter days that when the time of the Gentiles is finished, then all Israel will be saved. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that's going to happen. But I'd imagine even if it's at the last coming, as they see Jesus coming on the clouds, they say it was him and fall to their knees and accept Christ as the Messiah. I don't know when and how, but I do know that it's been growing. The numbers are, in the 60s, there was virtually no messianic groups in the world. And there was about, there was more, around 500 to 800 groups around the world now. And almost any town you go to now, you can find, or large town, you can find a messianic church, which you can find one right here on Saturdays. And in Israel, 1948, there was only 23 messianic believers in the country. And in the 60s, there was 200. And now they report over 30,000. So God's spirit is moving through the land, and the Jews are coming back to the Lord. Now, I just want to remind you that what Jesus said. In Matthew 15, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So his first call was actually to the Jews themselves, and it was to get them back on track. And in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, it says, he sent out the 12 disciples and with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter a town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. But that didn't preclude us totally, because in John 10, it says, I have some other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So we've been adopted into the family, and there's several scriptures, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, that talk about our adoption. And I know adoption personally, because we adopted three girls from Guatemala, and they had all different names from different families. But when they came and became part of the Narrowways, they became Narrowways too. And they had all the privileges and all the things that were of my household. Maybe not so much, but anyway, they were able to get all these things. So we have been adopted. And now, personal voyage and the church's voyage, back in the 80s, late 80s, my first wife was very much into the revival of the messianic groups, and started reading scripture and articles about Israel and its calling as God's people. I was a little skeptical. I'm a kind of guy that likes to, tell me something, I'm going to go make sure it's in scripture. And if it's not in scripture, I'll tell you. Because that, I don't know, that's the way I roll. And anyhow, but I met Avner Bosky from Final Frontiers Ministry, and he's a good friend now, and Dean Bai from Matern Ministries at Shiloh Hills. And back then, we had lengthy conversations, and they walked me through some of those scriptures, Ephesians and Romans 11, and started to make me think that maybe I don't really know everything there is to know. I'm still learning. And so we started to celebrate the feast and see what they brought us. And there are seven feasts, and I'm just quickly going to go over them. But there's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, and trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And four of them have been fulfilled in Christ. There's Passover, which was when they were delivered out of Egypt, and by the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. And what Jesus did was, he was the blood over our doorposts, so long as we accepted it and came into it. Right after Passover is unleavened bread, which was to them, it represented the removal of sin. They used to have to clean out their house of all leaven. And Jesus was the sinless one that took the leaven out of our lives. And then there was first fruits, which was the day after the Sabbath, after Passover, and the Sunday, actually. And it was the beginning of the harvest. But with Jesus, it was his resurrection. And he was, that was the beginning of his work and in the church. And now there have three more left. Trumpets, which occurs in the fall, in the fall feasts. And it's a day of blowing the trumpet and calling for judgment. It's often associated with the second coming of Christ. And if God has sort of hit every marker on the first four feasts, I have a feeling that he's going to hit every marker on the third, the three more feasts that are coming. Atonement was the next one, and it's one day, and it's the holiest day of the year when the high priest would go in one time in the year to make sacrifice for the people and for himself on the altar. And Jesus is gone to make sacrifice for us before the Father so that we are forgiven. And then they waited for the high priest to come out, and we're waiting for Christ to come back. And so it'll be the final judgment and his covering of sin. And finally, tabernacles, which was the week-long celebration of God's provision and presence, and it was the harvest time. And the future millennial kingdom, we're going to sit around a big table. It's going to be unbelievable. And there's going to be millions and millions and millions of people there celebrating together the tabernacle or the feast of the Lord. And that's just a little gleaming of what we have learned and partaken and are growing in. And we love the Jewish people. We've worked with Paul Wilbur, with Messianic teachers, crossing Canada with 10 white trucks to raise awareness of Jesus and Israel. And also, we've walked closely with a lot of different Christian brothers. I think of Marvin was here first. He had his church here. Not his church, but his church. And then we now have Charlie on Saturdays. So that's a short summary of it. And I know we could go on for a long time. But I do have books. If anybody wants to learn a little bit more or delve into it a little deeper, The Why Israel by William Glashauer. It's an excellent book. I know the guy. He's from Holland, and he started a group ministering to the Jewish believers and to minister in there. And Your People Should Be My People by Don Finto. He's a pastor from down in the States, was well known, celebrated by Tom Tenney, John Dawson, Cindy Jacobs, Sid Roth, Joy Dawson, and Jack Hayford. And One New Man by Reuven Doran. And they're all give you the history of it and will give you more understanding of what it was. And if anybody wants to go deeper, the books are here. And I think Young has a couple books too that you could borrow. But that's it. And I hope that gave you a little glimpse of what this is about. I know it was fast, but we're gonna eat. Okay. So we'll just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be able to go and have something to eat. Father, we just praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word that is there to teach us and to help us grow in you. And I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts to understand your love for your people, and that, Father, that we have been grafted in, we have become adopted into your family, Lord God, and all the promises and covenants belong to us as well because of your adoption through Christ's blood. And we thank you for that, Father. And I pray that you'd be with us now as we share, that life still goes on. You're still with us in our conversations and in our talking and meeting with people. I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless the food as it is there, and that each person, Lord God, would be fed internally and spiritually as well as physically. We do love you and thank you, and thank you for each of the people here, Lord God, that you have an assignment for each one, and Father, that you would complete it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.